Well, can we praise God for VBS and what he did? 1,200 kids is significant, and 500 volunteers. I know y'all were tired, so thank you so much. I was able to talk to some of y'all and hear some of the stories about how kids drove you nuts, and yet at the same time hear how you were able to plant seeds in their lives and how they responded. And moms and dads have talked to me as well and told me about how their kids have brought what they learned at VBS home, and y'all are beginning to have those conversations. So thank you so much for that. I'm so thankful for that. And for those of y'all that I haven't had a chance to meet or joining us at other campuses or online, my name is John Muller, and I get to serve here at our Capitol Hills campus as our campus pastor. And anytime I get to preach, I want you to know a little bit about me and where I'm from, just so you know who you're going to hear from. I promise you, I will not mention Nick Cage at all today. I'll save that for somebody else, and we'll not talk about that. But I've served here on staff, my wife and I have, for 8 years. And we've been married for almost 13 years, so we consider Raleigh our home. We've lived here more married than we have anywhere else. We've got a little boy. He's 2 and a half. He's a wrecking ball. So if any of y'all have any advice on how to raise baby Hulk, let me know, because that's who he is and what he is doing. I'm learning how to patch drywall all over the place. So please help me with that. But we are thankful to be here. We love being here. My wife and I are both originally from South Carolina. And another thing you're going to learn to know about me quickly, you're going to get to know about me quickly, is that I have a stutter. It's not a big stutter. It's not a little stutter. It's just the way God made me. God made you without one. God made me with one. And so I will get caught up on a word up here. I will start Porky Pigging it here in a minute. And as I do, believe me, there's a thesaurus going on in my mind. And so if I say a word 10 times, it's because God wanted you to hear it 10 times. Okay? So I've got a 15-minute sermon prepared. It's going to take me about a half hour to get through it. So let's get started together. But look, in my hometown, on the 4th of July, it is the only time of year that we have a traffic jam. It is where, in Gilbert, South Carolina, we have the Lexington County Peach Festival, and it is an incredible time. I remember as a kid, I would go there, and I would show up there. We would show up for the parade. I would sit in the Kaysen's front yard, and because they lived on the parade route, I would get all the candy, and then we'd walk, and we'd eat peach ice cream. We'd eat peach cobbler, peach pie, drink peach tea, eat peaches themselves, and then we'd go play on the lake with my friends that lived on the lake. And then we would come back for the street dance and the fireworks. And then I remember just going to bed satisfied and happy. You know, when I became an adult, those days ended for me, you know? The days of going to bed satisfied and happy and only worrying about what you're going to do tomorrow with your friends don't happen to me anymore. And the older I get, and might be because I'm a dad now, the more anxious I get, the more worried about life I get. And I start paying attention to things. I haven't worried about the pine trees in my backyard ever. All of a sudden, this past year, I become a pine tree expert. And I'm like, that one's going to fall. I think that one's going to fall. You see how it starts. Starting to lean. And so pray for my wife because she has to deal with these things. Also in wintertime this past year, because we have a two-year-old, we actually run the heat now and we have to. So I started to see cracks in my walls. And I'm like, see, okay, I know cracks on the walls mean that your foundation is bad. And I know all of you like me have kept up with the rainfall over the past 2 years. So you know what the water table is in the earth and you know it's high. And so because you know it's high, you know that a sinkhole is gonna come underneath my house. Like, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. This is what my wife is dealing with. And so I'm measuring cracks. Like, I'm like, well, yesterday it was only 5 centimeters. Today it's 5 and a half. I don't know. We need to call somebody. And she's like, yes, please call someone. Stop talking to me about it. And so I called somebody. Brought him in, and this guy was great, and he should have taken full advantage of me. He did not, thank the Lord. And so he comes in, he's like, let me see your house. I'm like, well, you see this crack on the brick, because I had some diagonal cracks on my brick right above the window. And I'm like, I think this side of the house is just about to fall off into the earth. I don't know. I mean, that's what I read, right? And so he's like, yeah, your house is fine. Your brick is veneer. Like, that's just cracks. It's just an old home. Like, your home was built in the 1960s, so it's a 50-plus-year-old home. Your home was actually built really well. We live in a split level, so we have a slab and a crawl space. And he goes, actually, building materials were cheap when your house was built. There's actually reinforced steel beams. And for every stud, you have 2 2x4s. So your builder doubled up. Like, your house is really good. That brick cracked. cracking is just because of age. Don't let vines and bugs get in there, but your house is fine. Your house is actually structurally great. The integrity is good. And the peace that that brought to me that, you know, sleeping one night, there was not just going to be a mudslide in Raleigh, which those are common here, in case y'all didn't know. And they happen a lot. So this would have been the first, but so now I have that assurance that my foundation is all right. Now, how many of you have ever wondered about the foundation of your home? How many of you have ever thought that your home might fall off into a mudslide or a sinkhole? Well, all of us live in homes. We live in apartment buildings. All of us live in houses or townhomes or condos that we all have a foundation. We all are banking on that foundation to keep us safe and secure. Doesn't matter the walls or the paint or the mid-century modern furniture that you have in your home. That's not going to keep your home safe. That's not going to keep you safe. The foundation is what's going to keep you safe and secure. And just like we all live in buildings that have a foundation, we all live lives that have a foundation. And each and every one of us here have a life that's built on a foundation. And today, I want to talk with you about the foundation that you are building your life on. We're going to look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And in that, Jesus is going to talk to us about you either have a foundation of the rock or a foundation of the sand. And so what we're going to do today together is have a foundation evaluation. I want to climb into the crawl space of your life and show you what foundation you were building your life on, because it's either on the rock of Jesus Christ or it's on the sand of this world. And so we're going to look at some things together and help you identify that, because if you're building your life on the rock, I want you to leave encouraged and secure in that. If you're building your life on the sand, I want you to leave the sand today and move your life to the rock. And so we pick up Jesus here in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Now, this is actually the end and the application of the greatest sermon ever preached. Starting in chapter 5, it starts the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus went up a mountainside, called the people that were following him to him, and he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. He began to teach them about what life as Christians should look like. He talked them through the first verses there, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are this, blessed are that. And then he went through lust, he went through anger, he went through giving, he went through the golden rule, he even taught them the Lord's Prayer and how to pray. And so he walks them through categorically the Christian life and how they are to live. And in this, he then ends this sermon with the passage that we are going to read today. And this is his application to that. That everyone there is either building their life on the rock or building their life on the sand. And so we're going to see here what it means to build our life on the rock and what it means to build our life on the sand. So let's read Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now we need to, because we're all in here, coming to church and attending church, we need to understand who Matthew is writing to and who Jesus is talking to. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. That Jewish audience are God's chosen people. They are people of the Old Testament. They are people who knew who Abraham was, Isaac and Jacob. They knew about the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They knew the Mosaic law. They knew to be looking for a Messiah. They had the scrolls and scriptures with them. And so Jesus is talking to them. Matthew is writing to them. This is the greatest preacher to ever preach, the greatest sermon that had been ever preached. And he is preaching it to the church. And so we should see here that Jesus is saying, among you Jews, there are those that build their lives on the rock and those that build their lives on the sand. And the same is true about us here at the Summit Church today. There are those of us that build our lives on the rock and those of us that build our lives on the sand. We all, just like we have a foundation under our homes, have a foundation under our lives. Blaise Pascal, the famous French philosopher was philosophizing and debating philosophy with his friends. And I imagine him sitting at a cafe drinking a very, very, very small cup of coffee because that's what they do there. Ashley and I had a chance to be over there a few years back, and I'm not built for Europe. It's just way too small. I would go downstairs in the hotels in morning time and the coffee cup looked like a thimble. And so I would just dump eight of them into a bowl and drink coffee out of the bowl. I'm like Buddy the Elf in North Pole. That's me in Europe. All right. Showers are too small. Beds are too small. I hit my head on all the doors. It's just not a place for me. I thank God that I live here and not there. And so in this, though, I imagine Blaze sitting at his cafe just philosophizing and talking about life. And what he comes up with is this thing that's known as Pascal's wager. And it's simply this. Everyone is wagering their life on something. Everyone has a system of faith, a system of belief that you are wagering everything on. See, Blaise Pascal's counterparts were all lost. They didn't believe in Christ. Blaise did. And so they would rag him and make fun of him that what he based his life on was faith. And he said, actually, it is. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And so, yes, there is faith that I believe God is who he is and has done what he said he did and will do what he said he's going to do. But you also base your life on faith. You have faith that God doesn't exist. So you have wagered everything on that. I've wagered everything on that God does exist, but you have wagered everything on that he does not. That he's not who he says he is. He hasn't done what he said he did, and he's not going to do what he says he's going to do. Each and every one of us in here have our lives built on a system of faith that either God exists or God does not exist. And we live our lives based off of that. And so that's my first point today, is I want you to realize and recognize you have a foundation in your life. There is something in your life, a system of faith in your life that you are basing every decision off of. When it comes time of who to date or where to move or what school to go to or what to do with your business life or what to do with your career or where to invest your time and money, each of us have a foundation that guides us and directs us. We have a rubric that we make decisions based off of. And today we're going to see in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, that that's either the rock or the sand. See, one of the things that Jesus says here in Matthew 7, is that everyone who hears his word and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Everyone who hears and doesn't do them is like a foolish man who builds on the sand. We are all building. You know, my main point for today is obedience to God shows that you have a foundation built on the rock. Obedience to God shows that you have a foundation built on the rock. Now I want you to think about this question as we go through this morning and as I continue to share things. Is obedience to God in your life conditional or foundational? Is obedience to God conditional or foundational in your life? Do you obey God when it suits you? Do you come here when you want something from God? Does your will align with God's will as long as it's what you want from him or what you want him to do? That would be conditional. You only claim God and you only want to follow him when he's going where you want him to go. Or is your life and your obedience in God foundational? Is it something that guides you and directs you? Do you make decisions off of not what you want to do, but what God wants for you? Do you choose things in life based on his word and what he wants and what he says? Or do you choose things in life based on what you say or what others say? Is obedience to God conditional or foundational in your life? Obedience is the proof that our house is built on the rock. So after we realize that we all have a foundation, we have to then all begin to crawl under our homes and evaluate that foundation. So like the guy who evaluated mine, took me under my home, let me take you under your life right here and let's look at the foundation of your life that you have built your life on. Point number two is you have to evaluate your foundation. How many of y'all, when is the last time you actually looked at the foundation of your home? Some of you, maybe never. Some of you that live in apartment buildings, you may not have even thought about that. Some of you who own homes, you may have thought about it whenever you bought a home, but not since. When is the last time you evaluated the foundation of your life? When is the last time you asked, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the decision-making process that I go through? What foundation do I live on? We see here in Matthew 7 that there are two foundations. There are two men that want to build a house, that want to build a life, and they choose two different foundations. And the difference is in the choice that they make to do the will of God. Let's read verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Skip to verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, the rock remains. And when the storm comes, the sand shifts. And so we've got hearing and doing means wisdom and building on the rock. Hearing and ignoring means foolishness and building your life on the sand. Now, when we hear and do, that's pretty much the definition of obedience, right? I mean, that's what we do. It's kind of like when I was in high school, I would sit next to the door of all my classes, especially my hard ones, right? So Chem 2, AP US History, and all the biology, calculus, all of those. I would sit by the door. One, I wanted to be close because I wanted to take good notes because my friends that were smarter than me sat in the back and just distracted me. But I wanted to sit in the door because I'm paying attention, but I'm also paying attention to the clock. And when that clock and the bell rang, I ran out of that door like they were giving away free food. And I was halfway down the hallway by the time the teacher said, oh, before you leave, homework tonight is pages 155 through 272, and you need to answer all questions. Well, guess what? I didn't hear that. Guess who's not responsible for it? Me. That's on her, right? Like, she should have written that on whiteboard. Like, she learned a lesson then. You know, I'm helping her become a better teacher. And so hearing means we're responsible. Hearing means we're accountable. Hearing means that it moves us to a response, either accept or reject. I didn't hear what my teacher said, therefore I didn't do what she asked me to do. What Jesus is saying here, though, is all of you are hearing me, therefore all of you are accountable and responsible for my words. And so when we hear and do, it's like when my wife yells downstairs to Conrad and I, hey, dinner's ready. We better come up those stairs like our life depends on it, because you do not want Ashley Muller to repeat herself. And so we come up thrilled that we get to eat. We hear and we do. All of us in here are accountable to the word of God. All of us are hearing right now what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount. And you have to choose today and see today and evaluate today, is your house on the rock or the sand? Hearing and doing means obedience. And I don't mean obedience that you want something from God. I mean an obedience because of everything you've been given by God. There's an obedience that is just obeying to get something. And then there's an obedience that's obeying because of everything you've been given. Let me illustrate this. In college, I worked at the Doubletree Hotel on the beach in Cocoa Beach, Florida. And it was an incredible time, man. I loved it. It was awesome. But I'm a maid in a hotel. And so you normally don't see maids my size, right? And it was back when I was in college, when all this weight here was up here. And so it was awesome. It was great. I would get there at like 7 a.m. and I would get all of my rooms, rooms that are gonna check out and then rooms that are gonna stay. And so I would go to the checkout rooms at 8 a.m. and I would stand right at the door because the peephole was here and I wanted when they looked through to know that I'm bigger than that, right? And so I would stand right here and I would just go, housekeeping. And I would yell as loud as I could down that hallway at 8 a.m. Because if your room was checking out, you can't check out if you're not awake, right? And the light's off. I don't know if you're in there or not. So you may have already left. So these people would come to the door, sleep in their eyes, tired and everything else, mad and angry. And I would just say with the biggest smile on my face, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't realize you were still in the room. I didn't hear anyone and the light was off. We will come back. But guess what they're gonna do? They're awake now. They're gonna leave. So to every room that was a checkout that day, I would beat the door down at 8 a.m. and wake you up and help you along your way. That's just service that I wanted to provide. But the reason I showed up every day to DoubleTree is because I wanted a paycheck. I wanted something from them. The reason I did my job is because I wanted something from them. And some of us treat God the same way. We show up to church because we want something from God. That's a house built on sand. You don't want God, you want what God gives. Your obedience to God is conditional. Remember, I said to ask, is your obedience in your life to God conditional or foundational? A conditional obedience says, I just want the things that God's got to give. I'm gonna come here to church until God finds me a spouse. I'm gonna come here and start to do right until I can find a good job. I'm gonna come here and get my life right so I can get the career that I want, the bank account that I want, the safety and security that I want. That's fine, but what happens when you don't get that? The sand shifts. See, what happens when God doesn't hold up that end of the bargain because you're treating God like a quid pro quo. It'd be the same thing if I went to the DoubleTree and said, hey, I've done all of this work, where's my paycheck? That's what you're doing with God, is you're coming to him and going, hey, I've done all of these things. God, I've been small group. God, I serve. God, I was at VBS. God, I come to church. God, I raise my hands when Mike G tells me to. God, I'm here. God, why don't I have the career that I want? Why don't I have the spouse that I want? Why don't I have the life that I want? Why don't I have the finances that I want? Why haven't you held up your end of the bargain, God? And God says, because I'm not God to you. I'm just being used by you. You want something from God. You don't want God. That's what sand is. Sand shifts to whatever you desire, whatever condition you want. You want things from God. You don't want God. The other obedience comes from a trust and a love. Hearing and doing comes from a trust and a love of God. You know, it's like hearing my dad tell me things. And once I was able to see my dad's not an idiot like I thought my entire life, and I finally got to about 18, and I thought, my dad might know something, you know? I began to run to him and seek his advice on everything. You know why? Because we grew up in a small town. We weren't rich. My dad was a poor country pastor, and he never bought himself a pair of new shoes. He got the same shoes resold every year. Never bought himself new suits. Would always get the suits sewed up from within. I would always hear a sewing machine running with my mama at night, sewing up the pants, sewing up the shirts. We would always can vegetables to eat in wintertime. We would always do things that other people that have more means than us couldn't do. But what I knew is that my dad loved me. I never went without. My dad ate last. I knew my dad cared for me because my dad would pray with me every night. I knew my dad showed up to every ball game. I never went without. I had Jordans. I had new clothes. He made sure that my sister and I were taken care of. He loved me and he cared for me and gave his life for me. So that one day when he told me things, I didn't obey God. I didn't obey my dad for what I got from him. I obeyed him for what he had already given me. That's the obedience that God is after here. That's the obedience that Jesus is talking about here. I obeyed my dad because of who he was and what he had done for me. And I had seen his life and knew what he had given to me. And so I wanted to obey him because I wanted him, because I trusted him. See, when God created the world, he created us all in a perfect relationship with him. And it was the most beautiful relationship mankind has ever known. Think about a relationship in your life where you feel safe, where you feel known, where you feel cared for, where you feel like you can let your hair down, you feel like you can be yourself, you can cry, you can hurt, you can laugh, you can look like an idiot, all of these things where you are just safe and that person is not gonna judge you or change their view of you. All of us have those relationships, or at least I hope you do. But those relationships don't even compare to the relationship that we were created for with God through Christ. And see what mankind did, what Adam and Eve did when God created them in a perfect relationship is God said, I'm created for you. You are created for me. We are created in a relationship together and I'm gonna give myself to you. I love you. But what Adam and Eve did was They decided God wasn't enough for them. See, God had given them rule over the garden and every beast of the field and bird of the air. God had told them, eat of everything you see, do whatever you want, enjoy me, just don't eat of this tree. God was not holding out on them. God wanted them to see he's everything they need and everything they desire and everything they were created for, that they can find enough and fullness of life in him. But what Adam and Eve said is, God, you're a liar. God, you aren't who you say you are. You haven't done what you said you were going to do, and you're not going to do what you say you're going to do. And so they ate of that tree. When they ate of that tree, sin entered the world, because that was the first disobedience to God. And now because sin entered the world, we are separated from God. Being with God and in a relationship with him is building our life on the rock. But what happened was we chose sand. We chose our self-will. We chose what we wanted. We thought we knew better, and we told God, we're not created for you. And so now all of us have sinned. If you don't believe that, Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you get upset with someone and angry at someone, it's like you killed them. So if you get upset with them, you're a murderer. Each and every one of us have, because we all were two at one time in our lives, and we have gotten upset. So we've all gotten angry. We've all killed someone in our heart. We're all guilty of sin. And because we're guilty of that sin, we are separated from God. Separation from God is a house built on sand. It shifts, it can't last. But what God did in this greatest act of love ever known to mankind is God said, I'm not gonna leave you on the sand. I'm not gonna leave you there. I don't want you to remain there, because you were created for me. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ. We say this a lot, but I want it to hit you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we are incapable of because of sin. And then what Jesus did was he took the penalty for our sin, which is death, on him. That's why we see here in Matthew 7:27, it says, and rains came and the winds blew and the house on the sand fell. Great is the fall of it. The fall of our lives and the fall of our sin is death. The penalty for our sin is death. But what Jesus did was take that penalty on him, so that now through him, we can have eternal life on the rock. And so because we're on the rock, it's not an obedience to get something from God. It's an obedience because of everything we've been given by God. Do you see that? We don't obey for something. We obey from something. Obedience is not the reason for God to love us. It's proof that he does. And so we don't obey to get things. We obey because of everything we have been given. When we hear God say, do this or don't do that. When we hear God say, come to me. When we read God's word and we read his commands in the word, if your house is built on the rock, it tastes sweet like honey. If your house is built on the rock, you delight in God's commands. You run to God's commands. If you hear and do, you seek God. If there's obedience to God in your life, there's a delight of God's word in your life. When you hear God's commands, you don't go, again. You go, okay, Father, I trust you. We trust him because he saved us from our sin. And a God that saved us from our sin, the greatest penalty that you could know, because he saved us, he will sustain us. And because we have seen his life and he's proven himself over and over and over again, we trust him. So this obedience doesn't come to get something. It comes because he has given his son to us. And so we get to obey God. We don't have to, we get to. See, obedience to God comes from a grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we grasp the gospel of how great of a sinner we were, we see how great of a savior we need, and we see how great the sacrifice it was that God made by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to us. And so when we see that, we delight in it. It changes us. A grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ compels obedience. Are you compelled to obey God? Do you delight in God's words? David, who we are going through a series on his life as Summit Church, says that he delights on God's law, meditates on his precepts. Do you delight in the law of God? Do you run to God about your life? God, what would you have for me today? God, here's the career that I want, but God, what do you want for me? God, you say that sex before marriage is not something that I should do, that I'm not going to do it. God, you say that cheating someone just to get ahead is wrong. God, I'm not gonna do it. Because God, you have said that whatever you have for me is perfect for me, because you have said that you will provide for me, because you have said that you will never leave me and never forsake me. So though I know that though I may feel alone in this world, I am not, because I am your son or I am your daughter. Building our life on the rock means obeying God. We hear and we do. It's not the reason for God to love us. It's the reason he has. God loves us, and so because he loves us, we obey him. Now, that's the hearing and the doing. Now, there is someone who hears and rejects God. There are those that hear and just say, I'm not gonna listen to that. God doesn't exist here. I'm not going to do that. I'm gonna build my life on this sand. I'm gonna build my life on these things that I know, on this relationship, on this career, on these finances. All of that is sand. If you have been out to the Outer Banks, you know this. You know, my wife and I went out there a few years ago, and we stayed on Redanthi. And in that, a storm came, and roads were literally shifting. Sand was getting blown everywhere. Roads were changing because of the storm. Houses were falling into the ocean because of the storms, because they were built on sand. If you were here today, and obedience to God is conditional to you or optional to you, then your life is being built on the sand. And it's gonna shift and it's gonna change. But there's a fall that's going to happen, and that fall is the penalty for sin that you will have to pay. If obedience to God is conditional, then as we have now climbed under your house, I want you to see there are cracks in your foundation. That relationship, that career, that finances, they will not sustain you and they will not save you. Because the greatest thing you need to know is that you're a sinner standing before a holy, righteous God. And the only thing that can save you is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the same God that saved you and sent him for you is the same God that will sustain you. Your house is built on sand. And I want you, and this is my third point today, to build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. I love what we see here, is that it's not the house that makes them safe and secure. It's the foundation. These two men build the same houses, from what we can tell. They build the same homes, but they build it on different foundation. And when the rains came and the winds blew, the house on the rock stood. The rock made the house strong, because the rock is what saves the house. Jesus will make your house strong, because Jesus is who died for you and who saves you. And until we see that, until you surrender your life to that, your house is gonna be built on the sand. But if you have built your house on the rock, I want you to know the winds of this world are going to come. Pain and suffering will come. Both of these men are equal. Neither escape the storm. The storm will come for you. You live long enough, pain will happen. But it will not crush you. It will not break you. It does not define you. It is not the end of you. The praise of God is higher than your pain in this world, because the rock will sustain you, because the rock saved you. And so you will not be crushed. You will not pass. You will not be done away with, because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to sustain you, and the rock will hold you. The rock will be there for you, because the rock does not move. And so when you build your life on him, he does not change. He loved you enough to send his son for you. He loves you enough to sustain you and walk with you through life. Philippians 1:6 says that he's got a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10 says he's got good works for you to walk in. The storms of life are not the end of you. The cross of Jesus Christ and the rock of Jesus Christ are what will sustain you and hold you through life. So whatever you were going through today, if your house is built on the rock and obedience characterizes your life, I want you to know you've got a foundation that this world cannot break and cannot shake. No matter what happens in this world, that rock will remain. The rock remains. The sand shifts. And that sand will continue to shift until the storm's gonna come one day that you will have to give an account for every action and every sin you committed. And that storm of God's judgment of your sin is going to come, and you're gonna stand before a holy, righteous God, and you can either claim your record or Jesus Christ's record on your behalf. And that storm is going to come. And when you feel that, when you see that, the sand is gonna shift. This world cannot save you. You cannot save yourself. This world will not satisfy you. You know what the telltale sign is that the foundation of your home is bad? It's horizontal cracks in your wall. It's not vertical cracks. It's just horizontal cracks. And when you see those, you know something's going on in your foundation. If your life is built on sand, you have horizontal cracks in your life. You have things that are happening in your life. You can't find security anywhere. You can't find safety anywhere. No matter what you do, no matter how much you get, no matter who you're with, or no matter where you are, you cannot find peace, security, and fulfillment. And so you see those cracks. So you change relationships. You change jobs. You change positions. You move. All you're just doing is just patching cracks. Those are symptoms of a foundation issue. Your foundation is built on sand, and those cracks are showing you in your life that you do not obey God and you have never surrendered your life to Him. And I'm pleading with you right now that I want you to surrender your life to God, move from the sand to the rock, because a penalty for sin has to be paid. A holy, just, righteous God has to punish sin. If He didn't punish sin, He would cease to be God. But because He loves you, He punished His Son instead of you. So this storm that beat your house actually beat Jesus and beat Him to death for you. And so this storm came and beat on Him. And you know what? He didn't move. He stayed on that cross for you. Death couldn't shake Him because He's the rock. And so you here today have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I want you to move from the sand to the rock, because the sand shifts and the sand will not save, but the rock remains. And the rock has always been there, and the rock will be there. And the rock is calling out to you today, trust me. Is obedience to God in your life conditional or foundational? Because if it's conditional, if God is just a quid pro quo, if your relationship with God goes up and down depending on what's happening in your life is built on sand. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, your life is built on sand. If you have rejected God, your life is built on sand. Change today. Move today, because I do not want the storm of the penalty of sin to come for you and you have to pay for that, because the penalty for that is death and it's eternal separation from God. And that is the truth that this world tries to mask. This world tries to hide that. It tries to show you other things that you could be concerned about when you don't even see your heart. Your heart, if your life is built on sand, is far away from God, and God is calling to you today. Jesus says in this, everyone who hears my word, everyone who hears in here is responsible for what I'm saying. And I want you today to know Jesus Christ, to surrender your life and build your house on the rock. Close your eyes and pray with me. If you were here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you were here today and the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you have put your life on the sand, then I want you to put your life on the rock right now. And I just want you to pray to yourself this prayer that I'm about to pray. Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me because I have built my life on the sand. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, save me. I surrender my life to you and make you Lord of my life. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the people today that know the rock, that have built their lives on you, will be encouraged by you and strengthened by you, and know that the strength of their life comes from you and not themselves. And Lord, I pray that those who have built their life on the sand, that they will see that they will not be able to sleep, that they will not be able to think about anything else except for that. And they will see, and Lord, they will surrender their lives to you, and they will accept you as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.